You know, not long ago, my mom told me that she was having some issues with the GPS in her car. She said the GPS wasn't functioning in the way that it was supposed to function. Well, come to find out, her GPS system is 10 years old. And when you have a 10-year-old GPS system in an old car, you have an old GPS, it's going to give you archaic information, stuff that is completely irrelevant for the day. It's not going to function in the way that it's supposed to function. See, over the span of 10 years, a lot of stuff changes. Cities change. Roads change, routes change, going from one destination to another. And so if you have a 10-year-old GPS system, you can expect to receive irrelevant information from time to time. That's true with a GPS system in your car. But the problem is, a lot of people believe the same thing is true with the Bible. They think the Bible is just an ancient book written thousands of years ago to people thousands of years ago. And it's information that really is irrelevant for today's world. We live in a different world. We have a different culture. We have different things that are accepted and aren't accepted. Therefore, the Bible is archaic and irrelevant for today. But there couldn't be anything farther from the truth. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword." So not only is God's word alive and effective and relevant to today, the Bible also teaches that it's completely timeless. The Bible is timeless. The Bible doesn't need to be updated from time to time. You don't need a software update, and you don't need a new update from time to time with new roads and destinations. And no, God never has to change his path. He never has to say, okay, now is a different way. We're going to take this path instead of that path. Why? Because once again, our Bible is timeless because our God is timeless. The Bible says that our God is unchanging. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." So what does that have to do with us? Well, here's what that means for me. It means when I open up God's word and God's word says something to my life, that Bible word applies to me right now. It didn't just apply 2,000 years ago. The word of God applies to me right now. And God gives us enough wisdom in this book to last us our entire life. In every part of our life, there's an answer right here in God's word. And the Bible teaches if we're willing to take that wisdom and apply it to our life, God, as our navigator, will take us to places that we would never be able to go by ourselves. And so with that being said, I want to invite you to take a copy of God's word and open it up right to the middle, to God's book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, and that's where we're going to be camping out today. You know, we've been studying this book for several weeks now, and we've seen God's wisdom in some of the most important areas of our life. If you've been tracking along with us, you know we saw wisdom for friendship, wisdom for mothers. We saw wisdom for the weary, wisdom for sexual purity. Last week, we talked about wisdom for taming your temper. And this week, we're continuing in this series talking about wisdom for money management. Wisdom for money management. Now, I can already hear some of you thinking, no, why do we have to talk about money so much? Why does the church talk about money so often? And the answer to that question is very simple. The reason that we talk about money so much is because God talks about money so much. In fact, if you look in your Bible, what you'll discover is you'll see about 500 verses that talk about prayer and how we're supposed to pray. 500 verses. But if you look at the other part of it, if you look at it, there's 2,350 verses that talk about money and how we should manage it. You see the difference? 2,350. Each generation is going to learn money management somewhere. We're going to learn it. And we're going to learn it from the word, or we're going to learn it from the world. And I can't think of a better place to learn about money management than in God's house, using God's textbook as our instructions. And so here's the deal. If the world were preaching this sermon, you would hear a completely different outline. If the world were preaching this message, you would have three simple points, and here's what they would be. Number one, make all you can. Make all you can. Number two, save if you can. And number three, give when you can. That's a very simple outline. And that would be a very clear message that would be preached by the world. But here's the thing, looking at the financial facts and the state of the American family, it looks as if the majority of us have already heard that sermon and applied some of those things to our life. Just consider the reality of the world that we live in today. You know, it was said that the average American drives a bank-financed car on a bond-financed highway on gasoline charged to a credit card. That's the world that we live in today. We live in a world where most Americans are living paycheck to paycheck, and we have debt up to our eyeballs. And when you think about the reality of the world we live in, you have to ask the question, is this really God's plan for our families? I just don't think it is. I don't think that was God's plan ever. In fact, you read Proverbs 22:7, it says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. For some of us, that sense of bondage and slavery is all too familiar. We know what that feels like. That's not God's desire for us. Let me tell you, the devil loves it when we find ourselves in financial bondage. According to a recent Gallup poll, it says 56% of American families today indicated that the number one challenge they face is financial in nature. And now for the first time in a long time, it's also been indicated that the number one cause of divorce is no longer infidelity, it's no longer sexual immorality. The number one cause of divorce in our country today is money and how we spend it. I think we would all agree that money is a big conversation and it's a big deal in our marriages and in our families. Someone once said, you know, they had a beautiful marriage, but they had one little flaw. He was quick on the deposit, she was quicker on the draw, right? I mean, I think some of us can take that one to the bank, right? But here's the thing, if you're married or not, this is a really big deal. And I believe this is a conversation that the church needs to have. We need to look at the Word of God, and we need to have an honest conversation about money and how God calls us to manage it. Like I said earlier, God never calls us to manage our resources according to the world. But he tells us over and over again, we are to manage it according to the Word. A long time ago, John Wesley offered some very wise and practical advice. This is what he said, earn all you can without injuring your soul, your body, or your neighbors. Save all you can, avoiding any unnecessary waste. Give all you can. So Wesley gives us another outline to follow today. He said, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. And this morning, we're going to take that outline and we're going to look at it according to the Word of God and see if the Word of God would echo these same words. And so if that's the outline, I want you to take notes and start off with number one, earn all you can. Earn all you can. Listen, do you think that earning all the money you can is something that God is okay with? Earning the money that you make, do you think that that's something that God would approve of? Now, I want you to remember how Wesley put it. He said, earn all you can without injuring your soul, your body, or your neighbors. I would add a couple of things to that list before we dive into it too deep. I would also include your family and your marriage. And so here's the new outline, right? You earn all you can without injuring your soul, your body, your neighbors, your family, or your marriage. But really, the foundation of this question simply asks this, is God really okay with me making money? A good place to address that question is found in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. I was reading this week out of Deuteronomy chapter 8, and in this passage, God was instructing the children of Israel regarding their behavior in the land. And this is what he said in verse 1. Carefully follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase, and may enter and take possession of the land the Lord swore to your fathers. But then you jump down to verse 18, and he continues saying, but remember that the Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth in order to confirm his covenant he swore to your fathers as it is today. So let me summarize that for you. That just said that God gives us the power and the ability to gain wealth. But even with that being said, the Bible makes it very clear that you and I can earn money, but at the end of the day, all money and all resources ultimately belong to God. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8 echoes that. It says, the silver and gold belong to me. This is the declaration of the Lord. Psalm 24, 1 takes it even to another level. It says, the earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. So let me ask you a simple question, based off of what you've already heard. If God is the one who enables you and empowers you with the ability to gain wealth or to make money, and if God owns everything, then doesn't it stand to reason that God is okay with you making money? Listen, I not only believe it's okay to make money, I firmly believe that God expects us, and God, he desires us to work hard and to make a living. In fact, Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than the unbeliever. That's pretty strong language, if you ask me. But it tells us that God expects us to provide for our families. He expects us to make money. And he also expects us to recognize the fact that we are just stewarding resources that ultimately belong to him. See, financial freedom begins with having a proper perspective. And the first part of that perspective, according to the word of God, is this. You ready? 100% of everything belongs to God. 100% of everything belongs to God. Read that in Job 41. He said, everything under heaven belongs to me. That word everything, you know what that means in the original language? It means everything, right? Everything under heaven, that's everything belongs to God. And so God gives us as earners a word of recognition here that says every penny that you've ever earned or acquired belongs to me. And not only does he give us a word of recognition, I want you to see he also gives us a word of caution when it comes to having this proper perspective. You see that in Ecclesiastes 5:10. It says, the one who loves silver is never satisfied with silver, and whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. So that's Solomon speaking once again. Now, you know, this is the wisest man to ever live, and what he just said was this. If you try to find satisfaction in money, you're never going to be satisfied. If you pursue money, if you pursue stuff, you're never going to have enough money or enough stuff. And so the word of caution here is very simple. He said, if you love money, you will live in misery. If you love money, you will live in misery. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So if you're taking notes today, I want you to write this. Craving money equals many griefs. That's the formula for many griefs in your life. Just crave money. That's what the Bible says. If you crave money and crave stuff and crave more, the Bible says you're going to have many griefs. Now, what are these many griefs? I have no idea. Who knows? I mean, that could be stress or high blood pressure. It could be a stroke or anxiety, problems in your life, your marriage, your relationship. Who knows what the many griefs are going to be? But the Bible promises that if you make money an idol, or if you make money the goal, there are going to be consequences that come as a result of that pursuit. Jesus said in Luke 16, no servant can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So God expects you to be an earner, but he also expects you to have a proper perspective and understand that everything belongs to him. So earn all you can. Number two, save all you can. Save all you can. Remember how Wesley put it. He said, save all you can, avoiding any unnecessary waste. What that means is don't squander the wealth that the Lord has blessed you with, but save wealth that God has blessed you with. Don't squander it, save it. Now, where does that wisdom come from in the book of Proverbs? He talks about it in Proverbs chapter 6, and it's an interesting way of making his point because he points to an insect. Check it out, Proverbs 6:6. He says, go to the ant, you slacker. Observe its ways and become wise. Without leader, administrator, or ruler, it prepares its provision in summer. It gathers its food during the harvest. So Solomon, in order to point out this fact, tells us to observe the ways of an ant. He points to a bug and he says, you see that bug right there? It's an independent leader. Without anybody telling him to do it, without any help, what he does is he saves during this season. He saves during the harvest. And as a result of him doing so, it prepares him for seasons to come where the harvest isn't as abundant as it once was. He says, an ant does the right thing by saving and preparing for seasons to come. And you know, that's something that very few people do. According to Solomon, there's two kinds of people. There are wise people and there are unwise people. But also in this text, he shows that there are also two different kinds of people. You have people that spend And then you have people that save. Proverbs 13:7 says, one person pretends to be rich but has nothing. Another pretends to be poor but has abundant wealth. See, the truth is most of us have such a problem with spending that we don't really understand what it's like to save. Remember, that's the second point of the world sermon. The second point of that sermon says, save if you can. And the world will tell you that all day long. If you can, try to put a little bit back. It's not save all you can, it's save if you can. And that is good money management according to the world. But when you look at the wisdom found in the Word of God, that mindset is bad stewardship according to these principles. I think a good way to paraphrase this proverb is to say it this way. You ready? Don't spend money you don't have on things you don't need in order to impress people you don't even like. I'm gonna say it again. Don't spend money you don't have on things you don't need in order to impress people you don't even like, but rather observe the ant and save in this season so that you are prepared in seasons to come. If you're with me, say amen. All right, I got one more for you, number three, and that is give all you can. We got make all you can, save all you can, and number three is give all you can. We find that in Proverbs chapter 11, if you're following along. Verse 24 says, one person gives freely, yet gains more. Another withholds what is right, only to become poor. A generous person will be enriched, and the one who gives a drink of water will receive water. Someone asked the question, why should I give? Well, I think the answer to that question is pretty simple. You should give because everything belongs to the Lord, and the Lord tells you to give. But not only that, listen, when you give and you're stewarding your resources in a way that's pleasing to Him, out of obedience to Him, He promises that you will not only give, but you will receive. Listen, when we give to God, we can expect to receive from God. Now, hopefully that's not your only reason for giving. Hopefully you're doing it out of a heart of gratitude and thankfulness and a heart of worship. But the principle is seen in scriptures that when we give, we can expect to receive. Proverbs 22:9 says, a generous person will be blessed. I want you to see how that's written. It doesn't say a generous person might be blessed. It doesn't say some generous people will be blessed. I mean, it is written very clearly, a generous person will be blessed. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, God loves a cheerful giver. So that's one reason why we should give. But there's another question I want us to consider here, and that is, when should we give? When should I give? If you'll remember the third point to the world sermon, the world tells you, give when you can. Give when you can. If there's an opportunity, if you're able to do so, give when you're able to do that. It doesn't say give all you can. It says give when you can. But the world also pairs that with another statement that says, and by the way, right now, you can't afford to give. You don't have enough yourself to share with other people. Listen, that is a whisper and a lie from the evil one himself. We think, man, if I just made a little bit more money, then I could afford to give more. If I made this number, I could tithe. If I had made this number, I could tithe and give offerings. If I made this number, I could be a blessing to people around me and use my resources as a way to connect them to the gospel and the real hope we have in Jesus. But it's pretty fascinating to look at the facts because the facts say something completely different. The facts show that the more prosperous we become as Americans, the stingier we become with what God has blessed us with. In fact, let me share a few facts with you. Going all the way back to 1933, did you know in 1933, at the heart of the Great Depression, church members gave an estimated 3.3% of their income to the local church? That's 1933, when people were starving to death. And yet you fast forward to the 1990s and the 2000s, and you look at church members that love Jesus and make over $100,000 a year. Now, I mean, things are booming, the economy is great, and people who love Jesus and are making six figures gave on average 2.9% of their income to the church. But what's even more fascinating to me is in that same period of time, the 1990s and the 2000s, families that made less than $10,000 a year gave on average 5.5% to the local church. Last year, based off of that same trend, evangelical Christians, that's us, gave less than 1.5% of their income to God's church. And as a result, you're seeing it just like I'm seeing it. We're seeing churches by the hundreds each year close their doors for the very last time. According to Barna Research, only 16% of born-again believers even claim to tithe a tenth of their income to the church. Only 16% claim to do that. But after extensive research, what they discovered was only 3% actually tithe. And what they've discovered is the more money you make, the less likely you are to give God what God commands you to give. People say it all the time. They say, "Pastor, listen, I just can't afford to give God what he's asking me to give." And my statement has stayed the same for years. And the statement is this: you can't afford not to give to God what God tells you to give. A few months ago, we were preaching through the book of Malachi. And you remember us coming up on that verse in Malachi chapter 3. It's a verse that still shakes me up every time I read it. And so we're going to read it again. Malachi 3, beginning in verse 8. It's a question: will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. How do we rob you, you ask? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing on you without measure. Listen, if you believe God's word is true, if you believe what it says, then you can't afford to rob God. You can't afford to withhold what he's asked you to give. You can't afford to miss out on the abundant blessings that he has in store for you and for your family. He wants to bless us, but blessing follows obedience. He promises that blessings will come. In fact, this is the only place in the entire Bible where God says, "You don't believe me? Just test me." Did you see those words? He said, "Test me and just see if it doesn't happen." I mean, play a game. If you want to play a game with me, I'm God, I can bless you. Just test me and I'll show you. And you know what? Throughout my life, there have been seasons when I tested God on giving. And every single time, God has been faithful. Every single time, story after story, moment after moment, God has proven to be a God who not only loves me and provides for me, but he's also proven to be a God that keeps his promises. God can't say, "Test me," and then not come through with a promise. And he's come through time and time again. When I was a little boy, I used to spend about a week during the summer at my Nana and Grandpa's house in East Texas. And you know, my Nana, as soon as I would land, she would put me to work. I had a lot of energy as a kid. I know that's hard to believe. But she would work hard just to make me exhausted. And so she put me to work in her garden. She had a huge garden. I would say it's about a quarter of an acre, just filled with all kinds of vegetables, but it was also filled with a lot of weeds. And so my job was to do two things. I picked weeds and I shelled peas. And so I was working about 3 hours a day in the hot sun and just helping Nana out in the garden. Well, at the end of the week, on Saturday night, she would always pay me. Now, she would pay me in a roll of dimes. And I would get that roll of dimes as a little kid. I was fired up. What is that, like $5? And she would give me that roll of dimes, and then we would break it down on Saturday night. She gave it to me on Saturday because she knew we were going to church on Sunday. And when she gave me that roll of dimes, we would break it down and put them in stacks of 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And I can remember vividly taking an offering envelope, and each one of those stacks, I would take one dime and put it in, one dime and put it in, one dime and put it in, until I had 5 dimes in that offering envelope. I can remember sealing it up and going to church excited because I got to put my offering envelope in the plate when it passed. And I'm so thankful that she was helping my parents teach me what it looks like to be a biblical tither, to be a biblical steward of those resources as a young man. Now, I'll be honest with you. There were days when I didn't want to give those dimes to the church. I didn't want to because I had worked hard for those dimes. I'd been sweating, shelling peas, picking weeds. And I was thinking, man, I worked hard for this stuff. The last thing I want to do is give it. But I'm so glad that she not only modeled that for me, like my parents were modeling it, but she gave me an opportunity to do it firsthand. You know why I'm so glad? Because over the years, those dimes turned to quarters, and those quarters turned into dollars. And now looking back and reflecting over my life, I can honestly tell you, like Jacob said in Genesis 28:22, "I will give to you a tenth of all that you give me." See, I love being able to say that and say, listen, for the majority of my life, I can echo what that said, knowing that out of obedience to God's command, I've been a biblical tither. This is what Wesley said. Make all you can. Provide for your family. Work hard. Take care of the people that God's entrusted you with. Then he said, save all you can. You have to be prepared and save in this season so that you're prepared in the seasons to come. But once again, over and over again, he says, give all you can. Love and Good says this all the time. You can't outgive God. And how true is that statement? You cannot outgive God. And so I believe as you look at this statement made by Wesley, I believe God's word and God's wisdom would echo that every inch of the way. Listen, I'll close with this. Giving isn't just an extension of what you possess. Giving is an expression of who possesses you. I'll say it one more time. Giving isn't just an extension of what you possess. Giving is an expression of who possesses you. When you look at somebody's heart, you can see if they're following Jesus. And when you look at somebody's wallet, you can really see if somebody's following Jesus. Here's what Jesus said in John 14, 15. He said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And giving is a great way to express that Jesus really is the Lord of my life, that I really am going to believe him. I really am going to obey him. And as I obey him, I believe that blessings are yet to come. Because blessings always follow obedience. And I don't know about you, I want the blessings of God on my life. I want the blessings of God on my marriage. I want them on my family. I want them on everything that I do. And I have to obey the Lord and trust the Lord if that's going to be the case. Listen, if you believe that this morning, I just want you to say and affirm that by saying amen. Amen. Amen.